This morning we continue working our way through the letter of James, and so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 13 through 15 this morning. No, through 18 this morning. James 1, verse 13 through 18. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, one of the distinguishing features of being reformed, you were to ask the question, well, what does it mean to be reformed? One of the strong distinguishing features is our belief in the sovereignty of God. God is sovereign over everything. God is in control of all things, upholding them as with his fatherly hand. Now, within that context of a strong belief in God's sovereignty over everything, it's easy to slip into the pattern of blaming God for your own failures, playing that blame game. Adam did it all the way back in the garden, right after the fall. He blamed God for the fall into sin. The woman you gave me. Blaming God for the fall into sin. God, it's your fault. You gave me that woman. She made me do it. Eve blamed the serpent. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, we might be tempted to think that God is the one who is tempting us. Within our passage this morning, there's a subtle but important shift that is taking place. Up to this point, everything we've looked at when it comes to trials and when it comes to testing, the result is positive. The trials and the tests that we experience in our life lead to us growing, lead to us maturing, being more and more like Christ, lead to life. And now there's a shift that takes place between verses 12 and verse 13. Up to this point, you've had that external pull of trials and tests. And now we have temptation, which doesn't result in us growing and maturing and in life, but rather temptation results in us sinning and then dying. In Greek, It's the same word. There's only one word in Greek. We translate it into two or three different words in English: trial, test, temptation. It's used to describe either an external force, a trial, a temptation, with a positive result, or an internal force with a negative result. Testing is on the outside. Tempting is on the inside, with the end goal of either being mature and growing or dying in death. To try to illustrate this reality, you could think of it in terms of medicine or in terms of drugs. Positively, medicine can help you feel better. Medicine can help you recover, get your health back. But if that medicine is misused, if that medicine is abused, then it leads to death. God tests you. God tries you. But he never tempts you. He tests you to grow, but he does not tempt you to sin against him. And that's why James is telling us this morning, when you are tempted, first of all, do not say. Secondly, do not be deceived. And third and finally, know that. And so first, when you are tempted, do not say that God is tempting me. That's what verse 13 is pointing out. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. Do not say that God is the one who is tempting you. Why? Because each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Here you have that sinful slide or this chain of events that ultimately leads to death, and it begins with you. It begins with me. It begins with these sinful desires, one's own desire. And it's important to note here as we look at this passage that desire here is not referring to human emotions or wants in general. James isn't saying that desire in and of itself is bad. He's not advocating for some kind of stoic lack of desire or emotion. Rather, it's a desire to do evil. It's a desire for self-exaltation. It's a desire for sinful personal gratification. Later in chapter 4, James is going to ask the question, well, what causes fights and quarrels among you? And he traces it back to your passions, to your desires that rage within. You want something and you don't get it, and so you fight and you quarrel and you kill. And the word that he uses there, the Greek word that he uses there for the passions or desires within, is hedon. Pleasure, or hedonistic, sinful pleasure, illicit desire for pleasure. Your sinful desires, James is saying, is what leads you to sin. It's not God. In Matthew 5, verse 28, Jesus says, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. By pointing to our own desire as the source of sin, James is making it clear that the process of sin does not come from God. This is also a warning for us of the danger of allowing this deadly chain of events or this sinful slide to even start. The individual being tempted by his or her own desire is lured or enticed. You can think of a fishing lure, enticing, luring, bringing that fish out, and then taking the bait, hook, line, and sinker. This term of fishing, trying to lure and catch a fish, or trying to trap an animal by luring them into a snare. This desire doesn't end there, because it gives birth. It gives birth to sin. So now the bait that is taken, and that metaphor of catching a fish, shifts into taking the bait And now it's giving birth. You have you being lured or enticed by your own desire. And if we're going with the birth imagery, you are seduced. And the result of that seduction leads to conception. And that conception leads to birth. The birth of sin. And once that sin matures, it gives birth to death. There's the progression. There's the chain of events. There's the sinful slide that starts within our hearts. Our own passions, our own desires that lure and entice us, then give birth to sin, which then gives birth to death. James is laying out the steps here. The snares and the bait are always false. When we give into temptation, we're accepting a lie, and it gives birth to sin. And sin then grows up and gives birth to death. At the beginning of this chapter, James explained how facing trials, as opposed to temptations, facing trials and having your faith tested produces steadfastness, and how that steadfastness brings about maturity. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So that's the beginning of chapter 1. And now we're seeing how James is describing the other side of the coin, or the steps that happen when being tempted or lured or enticed by your own desires, which then leads to sin, which then leads to death. Just as steadfastness, once it grows up, can achieve maturity and perfection, lacking nothing, so sin, when it grows up, produces death. And the difference between God testing you with the result of making you stronger and you being tempted by your own sinful desires with the result of death. Do not say that God is tempting me. First, do not say. Secondly, the next command that James gives us, verse 16, do not be deceived. Now the question at this, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers, is James concluding what he just said about temptation, the luring and the desiring and sin and death? Don't be deceived. Is that a conclusion to what he just said, or is he introducing a new paragraph? Well, it's both. On the one hand, this is a warning against temptation that takes root and then produces sin and death. And it's a good warning because when we are being lured and enticed, most of the time we're unaware of it. That's how temptation works. That's how deception works. The fact that sin looks so good is one of the reasons, one of the things that makes it so bad. In order for evil to do its work, it has to present itself as something other than evil. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 11. In a similar way, our sin and temptation is disguised. It's alluring. It's becoming disguised as something that is good, not evil. Let's use the fishing analogy that James has presented with the lures. When you go fishing, you disguise your hook so that it looks like a delicious worm or a glittery, shiny, wiggly, delicious fish. If you just threw out a bare hook with a rope connected to it, you're probably not going to catch the fish that you really want. You don't advertise to the walleye that you're going after that you have this instrument of destruction attached to a line that's going to wrench you from your home and end you up on my dinner plate. No, you want the fish to think that this is something attractive. This is delicious, enticing. It's good for you even. You want this. You want to eat this. Go after it. Take it. Our desires, our sinful passions from within us lure and entice by disguising themselves as something good. Impatient yelling disguises itself as a zeal for truth, something good. Lust disguises itself as love or a desire for beauty. Gossip does its deadly work disguised as concern. Craving, power, and control disguises itself as being biblical. Fear of man can disguise itself as having a servant's heart. The pride of always being right is disguised as striving for what is right. Evil doesn't present itself as evil, and that's why we're attracted and lured to it in the first place. The very nature of sin is deception. In the garden, a good case example to study, in the garden, Satan literally denied the fruit that sin produces. In the garden, Satan literally said, "You will not surely die. This is good for you." The tree that God said, "If you eat of this, you will die," Satan reinterpreted to look appealing, alluring, beneficial for gaining wisdom. This is a good thing. You will be like God. And what this means for us personally is that as sinners, we are very good at this same deception. No one has more influence in your life than you do, because no one talks to you more than you do. What are you saying to yourself? Take a moment, a step back, ask, is it true? Because if you say it enough, you start to believe it. Each person is tempted when he is lured and he is enticed by his own desire. You tell yourself enough that this isn't hurting anyone, then you start to believe it. And you may even convince yourself that this is actually good. And you've taken the bait, you're hooked, can't get off the line. And when this sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. We are so very good at looking at the wrong in others and overlooking our own wrong. We're much better at seeing the sin, weakness, failures in others than we are in recognizing our own. We can't stand the things we see in others, the exact same things that we are blind to or unwilling to tolerate in our own lives. The speck in your brother's eye and you miss the log in your own. Jeremiah 17 explains that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and no one in this age becomes immune to the deceitfulness of sin. The bottom line of this deception of sin is that it causes us not to hear or see ourselves accurately. The fish thinks he's about to get an amazing meal, a delicious meal, until he gets hooked and realizes, whoop, that's not what I was expecting. James is saying, don't get to that point. Don't be deceived. Now, what does all of this mean? It means that accurate self-assessment is the product of God's grace. Seeing ourselves clearly is God's grace at work. It's only in the mirror of God's word and with the sight-giving help of the Holy Spirit that we are able to actually see ourselves as we actually are. And in those painful moments of accurate self-assessment, we may not feel like we're being loved, but that's exactly what is happening because God is pulling us off the hook. God, who loves us enough to sacrifice his own son for our redemption, works so that we see ourselves clearly, so that we would not buy into the delusion, give in to the temptation, be deceived in our own righteousness, so that with a humble sense of personal need, we would seek the grace that can only be found in him. Confession. pulls out the hook of sin and death and gets you onto the path of steadfastness, maturity, and life. If you are in the grip of temptation, admitting that you are to blame and no one else, breaks that power of sin and halts this path leading to death. And once you have confessed your responsibility fully to God, thank him for the forgiveness that is yours in Jesus Christ, and remain steadfast through the trials now as you grow and as you mature. People of God, do you pray for open eyes to see yourself more clearly? Is your confidence in Christ so firm that you can confidently pray that God would free you from your own patterns of self-deception that keep you blind and keep you from growing? Do not say, God is tempting me. Do not be deceived. And now third and finally, the positive. Know that. Know that. There is a tendency to imagine when things go wrong that God is not good. Maybe all of us have had those thoughts at one time or another. Maybe we've even said it at one time or another, that in the midst of trials and in the tests and the temptations, the thought comes that God is not good. The harsh truth is that we sometimes think wrongly about God. We sometimes think sinfully about God when tragedy comes to those we love, when we've been fired or when we've undergone a divorce or we see the presence of evil in human life. Honesty with ourselves reveals that questioning God's goodness is a widespread human condition. And while these thoughts and moments may come and go, we need to be aware that questioning the goodness of God can destroy, will destroy spiritual life. It's impossible to walk with God if we question his goodness, if we question his character, who he is. This is the lie, questioning the goodness of God. Temptation, sin, death, that goes all the way back to the garden. Once again, so far James has given us two clear commands. Do not say, do not be deceived. And now he's going on to explain what we need to know about who God is and what he does. And the command basically is implied here, but he's basically saying, you need to know this, or you need to believe. It's as if James in verse 17 is, you need to know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. What started out with a warning not to think that God is the one tempting you to sin now concludes with the truth, the reality that God is the one who is giving you everything good, everything perfect. Do not be deceived by thinking that God is the source of temptation. Do not be deceived by thinking that good gifts in your life come from anywhere other than God. Know that every good gift, every perfect gift is from above. The opposite of blaming God for temptation and being deceived is knowing that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. And it's this truth, knowing this truth about who God is and what he does, and what he doesn't do, he doesn't tempt, that protects us against the deceitfulness of sin. You have sinned lying, deceiving, distorting, and here we're talking about the truth of who God is and what he does, and the word of truth, which we'll see in just a moment. And like I mentioned, this lie, denying that God is good, goes all the way back into the garden. Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And Satan tempted them to sin against God by getting them to forget what they knew about God. This very truth, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Satan reinterpreted the facts. He distorted the reality and the truth to make it seem like God was keeping something from them. Did God really say, "You shall not eat of any tree in the garden"? You mean he's prohibiting you from eating of all these beautiful trees? That's not very fair. That's not very generous. That's not very good. It's a question if God is good or not. God said you will die. If you disobey and eat of that tree, you will die. Desire leads to sin. Sin leads to death. And Satan blatantly contradicts that. You will not surely die. And all of a sudden, the tree that is leading to death is reinterpreted and disguised and described as something that is leading to life. You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Do not be deceived or lured by temptation. And the way that you are not deceived, the way that you avoid the chain of sin and death is by the word of truth. Verse 18, the word of truth. This is a healthy knowledge of God's character, that God is good. Here we have the gospel being mentioned right here in James. So it's not only that God is not the tempter, it's actually the exact opposite. He is the giver of good. Temptation takes, God gives, and God's gifts are always good. This is what you need to know. This is what you need to believe. And this is what you need to remember when it comes to those moments of temptation and deception. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And God doesn't change. It says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Do not say, God is tempting me. Instead, know that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Know that our sinful desires conceive and give birth to sin and death. But God, look at verse 18. But God of his own will brought us forth. That is, gave us birth. By the word of truth. The situation being described there is that we are now given a new life. We are now born again, born of God, born of Christ, the word of truth, to what? Be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creation. There you see the goodness of God on full display. When it comes to your salvation in Jesus Christ, when it comes to the gospel message, that's the truth that we're remembering and knowing when it's being distorted and twisted and denied. Are you doubting God's goodness this morning? Are those thoughts bouncing around in your mind? Because if you are, then hear what God's word is telling us this morning. Do not be deceived. And here are the reasons why. Every good and every perfect gift is from above. These gifts come from the Father of creation, the Father of lights, who never changes, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to chance. And the way that we experience the good and the perfect gift-giving, unchanging Father is in salvation. When he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. There you have the gospel, indicative. This is who you are. The imperatives do not say, or the commands do not say, do not be deceived, are grounded in this statement of who you are. You have been brought forth according to God's will by the word of truth as a first fruits of all creation. That idea of first fruits, we've looked at it before, but it's pointing to what's coming. The great thing about first fruits is more is coming. Jesus calls believers first fruits, not only to declare them holy in him, but because they are born of the word and of the word of truth. Brought forth, born of, by the word of truth, Jesus Christ. And it places us then in a category of those who have already experienced the good gifts of God, experienced redemption that the rest of creation is still waiting for in eager expectation. This is who you are in Christ, as beloved. This is the foundation and the reason why we know that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Here we have the gospel in the letter of James. The way to fight against blaming God for the temptations you face, and the way to fight against the deceptions you face, is with the gospel, the word of truth instead of the deception. The word of truth that gives you new birth, that brings us forth by the word of truth instead of birthing death. God's grace has been extended through the gospel to his beloved people according to his will. Brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a foretaste of the fruits of redemption in Jesus Christ. Do not say that God is tempting me. Do not be deceived. Instead, know that every good gift and every perfect gift comes from God. Know that God does not change. Know that according to his will, he brought you forth to be a first fruit of all creation by the word of truth, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we face temptation and knowing that we give in to temptation, that we are lured and hooked, and that temptation leads to sin, and then that sin leads to death. But Lord, we cry out to you. We need the word of truth. We need Jesus Christ to break this chain of events, so that we can strive to live our lives for you in the forgiveness that is ours because of canceled and broken sin, growing and maturing more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. Lord, equip us. Fill us with your spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.